All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue on here investigating God the Holy Spirit's ministry as it pertains to the dispensation in which we live, known as the church age dispensation. Dispensation of grace. We have a unique position in Jesus Christ in that we are the bride of Christ. We are part of royalty, the same royalty that Jesus Christ represents in and of his person. And it behooves us to act like royalty. But either way, God the Holy Spirit is active still throughout history and through our dispensation as we have been dealing with God the Holy Spirit. One thing that is different from our dispensation than previous dispensations is that he literally indwells our body. He occupies every cell of our body. That's for permanent. He will, upon our physical death and deterioration of our body and decomposition, or as it may be, shark feces or whatever, in that regards, when it comes time for our resurrection, he hasn't lost a single aspect in regards to our body. He knows exactly where it's at, and he will reorganize it. He will put it back together with a body made by the hands of God in that respect. So his indwelling ministry, it obviously is associated with other aspects of his ministry, but he indwells all believers today. That occurs instantaneously as saving faith, among many other things that occurs in regards to our salvation. So his purpose, as we saw, Roman numeral 6b, 4, 3, his indwellings for glorifying Christ while in session. Jesus Christ is presently at the right hand of God the Father in the third heaven, where God chooses to manifest himself in the throne room there. And Jesus Christ awaits for the time for him, only a couple days, as 1,000 years is a day to God, but to arise, to receive his bride first and foremost, and then return to planet Earth on a permanent basis in terms of setting his foot on terra firma, to destroy his enemies, just as the song relates to. There's nothing that can undo God's plan. One word will indeed cause all this efforts that have been put in regard to making their own God in preparation for the Antichrist, eventually, essentially, in that regards, will destroy every aspect of it. And so there you have it. You can line up, as I saw, sometimes the marquees on churches can be somewhat decent. Sometimes they're kind of stupid. But when I saw Jesus is the winner, so Chip picked the right side so you can be a winner too, or something like that. That's all funny, but you know, you got to get your chuckles from someplace. Anyway, Jesus Christ is presently in session, waiting to receive the church and then to take rule over planet Earth in destroying the Antichrist and all those unbelievers who follow him in this respect. So five or four, the believer's body then becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit, which we discussed to a certain degree already. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? That's another misconception. See, that's out there under the Christian banner, that the church is a building. It's some physical place that people reside in or come to assemble. Now, the temple or the church are believers. You carry your temple with you. It's your body. See. And hence, we have an individual priesthood in representation of God's plan in this temple of which he occupies. And that representation, obviously, is either on the mark or misses the mark based on one's own orientation to the plan of God, etc. Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, verse 19, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So how you do that is obviously, first and foremost, establish your priorities with God's priority. God's priority for us as believers is what we call MPR, our most pressing responsibility. That is being in Bible class and learning the truth of Bible doctrine so that we can, upon exit from our fellowship in this regard, can go out and represent God correctly with our body, with our temple. And know all the issues set before us. And all this is to be done in fellowship. God the Holy Spirit indwells us, also is to fill us in this vein. Otherwise, you fall under the concept of human good. And that is nothing more than wood, hay, and stubble when it comes to the reward ceremony at the Bema. So, 5, the indwelling is permanent and eternal, as we earlier reflected upon. So don't worry about your remains after you die. You've got to mummify it and make it a permanent forever, you know, like the Egyptian cults and people of this nature. How one wants to have their body turned in that regard, interned in that regard, whether they want to be crispy critters or they want to be buried in somewhere, it's a moot point. It's not going to do anything one way or the other to enhance or deprive one in regards to the resurrection body. God the Holy Spirit is with us forever. Now that should be a very comforting fact. He's with us forever. From the point of saving faith, He indwelled us and He is now with us forever, no matter how stupid we may get along the way otherwise. 6, another point that we bring out here, believers do not have to ask for the Spirit since Christ already did that for us. We read John 14:16. Christ says, I will ask of the Father and He will give the Helper, the Advocate, on our behalf. He asked. So, I mean, you have holy rollers and people out there. And, you know, I've been in these churches in the past. And pray for the Holy Spirit to come on us, you know, and all this other stuff. This is all due to a misorientation, a misunderstanding, misinterpretation in regards to the dispensation of which one lives in, first and foremost, and the Scriptures in and of themselves, what they proclaim and teach. Denominationalism is still in the mixture of believers trying to live under certain Old Testament principles in terms of their function as a believer and witness of the life. And to ask for the Holy Spirit is one of them. Where do they get that from? Well, from the Old Testament. But the reality is Jesus Christ has already made the request on our behalf. And you're stupid if you think God didn't answer His request. Spiritually stupid. 7, His indwelling is called the, quote, unction, ointment, or anointing. It's our Greek word, chrisma. C-H-R-I-S-M-A. In 1 John 2, 20 and 27. Different terms can be used to relate to the same thing, but to obviously explain it on a different level, in a different way. 1 John 2, 20 and 27. Here translated an anointing. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. What's the anointing? That's the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. To anoint is, in a sense, the same as empowerment. in this context. And you all know, what do they know? The truth. Why? Because God the Holy Spirit has anointed them. In verse 27, and as for you, the anointing which you received from Him, John to the believers whom he's writing, abides in you. The anointing is the noun, charisma. The verb to receive is the aorist, active indicative in the Greek, a point in time in the past, that is from their saving faith. Abides is a present active indicative. In the Greek, that means a continuous action. Keeps on abiding. So as for you, the anointing which you received in the past from saving faith from Him keeps on abiding in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But His anointing teaches you about all things and is genuine and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. And of course, if people wrench this one out of context, well, you don't need a pastor. You can be an island to yourself, et cetera, et cetera. Well, let's throw out Timothy and Titus, first of all, in the New Testament. A lot of those pastoral epistles doing in there, if you don't need a pastor, as someone to communicate, someone with a particular gift. No, it's you. It's he's reflecting. You have to see, this is where people get in trouble because they wrench things out of context, and sometimes it's out of far context that they wrench it out of. And the remote context that this is to be understood in regards to God the Holy Spirit's role in enlightening each believer to the truth, that the necessity of the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit who indwells you to hear the truth. And God the Holy Spirit protects you as a believer, just like He protects me in my studies, in my teaching. He protects you in regards to what I teach. He is your means and your availability to test the spirits of the communicator in and of itself. And obviously, if something would happen you were in a position that there would be no human communicator possible, God the Holy Spirit would intercede on behalf of someone in that respect. Directly. But either way. So, you get in fellowship. You hear what I have to say. You see the verses that I point out. I document. You have to read all these verses. Well, I feel fairly inclined to do so. Why not? I looked at them all. I put them all in the deal for a reason. I put them all in the notes for a reason. It's because they're important. And this is how you learn the Bible. See? Not that you have to rehash the same one over and over and over in one class or anything. But either way. All right. 8, His indwelling is unique to church age believers. And we note here in parentheses the terminology in regards to the remaining 7 years of the age of Israel. The tribulational period that is coming upon us here shortly in history. There, language is used, he is, quote, poured out, end quote, on believers resuming the age of Israel into the second advent, which is language associated with the Holy Spirit during that age. So, by deductive reasoning, you would say that the indwelling is truly unique to our dispensation. And that once you get back to the age of Israel, the indwelling is omitted, stops, and He simply is poured out. Joel 2, 28, 29. passage is prophetic, looking at the second advent. One of the things one should understand in regards to prophecies, especially in the Old Testament, some prophecy has a dual nature attached to it. You can prophesy something of a present or close event, but also have a dual meaning to represent something that is far-reaching in time, a further event. Not this necessarily is in that vein, but that's something that interpreters often fail to know and understand, and hence miss some gems to give us insight in regards to the latter days that's there embedded in the Scriptures. But anyway, verse 28, here we're looking at the second advent of the Holy Spirit. Verse 28, and it will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. After this is the removal of the church and the age of Israel, the remnant of apostles coming forth, all that will occur in the tribulation, taking them into the millennium. That I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Those days looks at the re-implementation of the age of Israel on the conclusion of the church age, going into the millennium. And obviously, you got the 144,000 that's going to be involved in this, 144,000 male Jews who will be evangelizing throughout the world. If you're an unbeliever and happen to get a hold of this tape after the fact, and we happen to be gone, I would suggest to you, if you're looking for work, go find one of these 144,000 and stick to them. Say, I'll shine your shoes, I'll carry your briefcase, whatever you need, I'm with you, because no harm will come upon them. Of course, that doesn't mean that God can kill you anyway, but you know, still. 144,000 virgin male Jews, by the way. Unfortunately, that's getting to be unique in our society of adults, that abstain. But anyway, in a single man. Zechariah 12:10. Pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace. Again, the language of pour out and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like a bitter weeping over a firstborn. Part of the reversion recovery that will occur in Israel is that they will come to a gnosis or to a knowledge of they actually murdered their Messiah. The impact, you know, is probably going to always be understated in regards to the removal of the church from planet Earth that will have on people around us. In Israel, you're still going to have a gross distortion and presence of negative volition in the land of Israel. But you're going to have a remnant that's going to come out of this. And those who go on positive volition during this time, these positive Jews, will come to a recognition that Jesus Christ was indeed their Savior. At the same time that these are coming to this recognition, under positive volition, obviously, you have the assistance of the angels who are going to be evangelizing, Moses and Elijah. They're going to be resurrected and be on the planet Earth for the first 3.5 years to help out on all this stuff. But in spite of all that, you got the conflict going on in Israel that the Antichrist is going to gain passage and acceptance by the government to establish, and by the religious community, to establish his image in the temple. So look at the paradox of all that. The conflict, you know. Living in Israel at that time is not going to be a fun time for a positive volition. Unless you're one of the 144,000. Or Moses and Elijah. They don't care. Anyway, Zechariah 12:10. Also compare Proverbs 1:23 to that. Let's see what I have there. To the positive remnant. To positive volition, that's the idea here. This is to document reversion and recovery. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, just like it would in the Old Testament times. You see the same thing occurring during the age of Israel, during the tribulational period in Israel. I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. And then Isaiah 44:3. Verse 1, but now listen, O Jacob, my servant in Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says Yahweh, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. God's still behind in control of all things. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land, verse 3, and streams on the dry ground. And I will pour out my spirit on your offspring, and my blessing on your descendants. So again, for those who go on polyvolition, you see the language of the Holy Spirit pouring out, and it's associated with the second advent. Those who will be around for the second advent, we will be, but it'll be through in our stellar bodies, resurrection bodies, returning with Christ. So, upon saving faith, one of the things that first occurs is the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. At the same time, the believer, at least one time in their life, is going to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit. So, nine believers are simultaneously filled with the Spirit at saving faith. But that is conditional, and it only lasts as long as one does not engage in personal sin. Acts 2:4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Using there the example of the new dispensational norm of those who believe in Christ. So 10. Now the difference again between the two, indwelling and filling. We're commanded to be filled. We're never commanded to be indwelt. Ephesians says, be filled. But don't get drunk with wine. That's wasteful. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, it doesn't mean you can't drink. The Bible doesn't say drinking is a sin. The Bible says getting drunk is a sin. Another legalistic twist that the self-righteous type try to hammer Christians with. But either way. Well, they'll abuse it. Big deal. People abuse doctrine every day of their life. Anyway. So, one is unconditional. That's the indwelling. The filling is conditional. So 10 is indwelling is an unconditional benefit, a saving faith apart from any works. While the filling is conditional, this is seen that a believer is never commanded to be indwelled, only filled. Again, Ephesians 5:18 that I just refer to. Isolation of the sin nature. Drink too much, you get drunk, you rebound. People say, well, can you be in fellowship and be in that state of drunkenness? Yeah, if you don't drink anymore. As you watch the room spin around your head for divine discipline on your life, but anyway.